What's in a name? Habakkuk. And I don't even know if I'm pronouncing it correctly. Habakkuk, perhaps, if you look at the Hebrew. What's in a name? One of the meanings of Habakkuk's name is wrestler. Habakkuk was wrestling. He was struggling with questions about God. He had questions for God. Why question? Why do you seem to tolerate injustice and evil? Why? That was his question to God. Do you relate to that? I know some people are made that way, that they are like prophets, and they just want to see justice. They see things black and white, and they just long for justice to be served in this world. Some of them are lawyers or politicians. Or are you like that? Can you relate with Habakkuk, who asks these questions? Imagine having a Q&A session with God, as Habakkuk was having here. Asking a question and the Lord answering him. And we'll see that it was not exactly what he was expecting as an answer. But maybe you're in a place right now in your life, in a circumstance or in a situation, where you have questions to ask God. And you have been asking those questions over and over and over, and you're still waiting for the answer. You're asking why, and you're asking how long. How long and why? Habakkuk had questions for God, and he was crying out over and over. We see finally the answer came to those questions. And as we see here in this short book of this, from this prophet Habakkuk, we are not seeing something that is usual for a prophet. Because prophets usually receive a word from the Lord to bring to the people of God. Here, Habakkuk is speaking a word to the Lord with his questions about the people of God. So that's unique about Habakkuk here. And there's a dialogue that we don't find so often with the prophets between the prophet and God. And there are three parts here in this chapter that we're going to see. First, Habakkuk's questions to God. And here's the question. The first point we're going to look at is, why do you look on idly, or idly look on the wrongdoers or traitors, evildoers? That's the first question, or the first part. This first section, verse 2 to 4. Then we're going to see God's answer to Habakkuk, the Lord's answer. And in a sense, he's saying, I have a plan. So the question initially is why? And then his answer is, I have a plan. And then Habakkuk has a second complaint or rebuttal. And that is, why again? That is unjust. That seems so unjust. So let's first of all see Habakkuk's burden. It's an oracle, as it says here in verse 1. An oracle is usually a word of judgment of God to the foreign nations. But it's also a burden that Habakkuk had. So Habakkuk has this burden, and it shows itself in these cries that he has to the Lord in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And that word is crying out in deep distress. He's crying out for help to the Lord. He's crying out for salvation, to save. As he cries out, violence, will you not save? He's asking, why? Why do you make me see iniquity? All around me I see your people in Judah. I am seeing them, and you're making me see their iniquity. And why do you idly look on? When I see all of this, you are seemingly discounting it, as though you are not seeing it. And why are you not answering my cries? It's as though the Lord is silent, unresponsive, making no change in his ways with the people of God. He's the covenant God who is normally he chastens his people, and yet he's not doing it. And what he was finding here is destruction and violence, strife and contention among the people of God. And even the law of God, verse 4 says, is paralyzed. The word there is become numb. It's not being used. There's no justice. Justice never goes forth. The wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. What he's finding here is that justice is no longer being served. Just judges cannot be found. The wicked are not served with justice. Righteous are not receiving justice. And here Habakkuk is perplexed. He's perplexed with the Lord's apparent unresponsiveness to this clear injustice and violence and perversion and strife and contention among the people of God. And Habakkuk feels as though he's alone. He's crying out alone as the prophet of Judah. Is the Lord not hearing him? Does he have no concern for his people? It seems as though the covenant people who have abandoned God's covenant, their covenant obligations to their covenant God, as though their covenant God has abandoned them. Does that look familiar? In a land as we live in today in Canada, if you go through towns and villages in Canada, you see stone church buildings in almost every village and town. There was once a time when 90% of Canadians were Christian. I even look on statistics. In 1971, 50 years ago and more, 90% of Canadians consider themselves as Christian. Acknowledged in our Bill of Rights, Charter of Rights, the supremacy of God and the rule of His law 50 years ago. Now statistics, I forget, 2016 or so when I looked at it, 40% of Canadians consider themselves Christian. How many people are actually worshiping God on this day? We see a total abandonment and even a despising by the majority of Canadians of God's law. What have we seen change in 50 years? 50 years ago, there was a law that was protecting life at conception. A law that was protecting life throughout life, even to natural death. We had a law protecting life. We had a law enshrining marriage between one man and one woman, husband and wife. That was the definition of marriage, as God defines it. Today, no laws protecting life. Of life in the womb, those who are wanting to end their lives, no law protecting marriage as God defines it. What has changed in our country? An abandoning of the law of God, just as it was in Judah. There was no justice. They had abandoned God's law of their God. This is the situation in this country, this what was called the Dominion of Canada. It still is the Dominion of Canada. Does it concern you? Does it distress you? Disturb you as it did Habakkuk? You may go about your life, your concerns for your family, your children, and maybe look at other children, other people, and do you have concern for them? Do you realize that the more vast majority of Canadians are growing up as young people are growing up having no knowledge of God and His law? Proverbs 28:19, which is even engraved in Parliament Building, where there's no vision, people perish. Now, a better translation is this: where there is no prophetic vision, that is, where there's no revelation of God and His law, no revelation, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is the one who keeps the law. Blessed is a nation who keeps the law. The one who loves God's law. If you love God's law, you will have this concern that Habakkuk has for God's law. And cry out, help, Lord. Save, Lord. There is injustice, violence, destruction, strife, contention in our land. And ask the question, why? Do you at times pray this way? Why, Lord, are you? It seems as though you're idly looking on at the injustices. Are you asking these questions as Habakkuk was, giving us a pattern of prayer for people living in such a society that we are living in today? Habakkuk, we see in this pattern also of persistence in his prayer. He is persisting. He's appealing to the Lord. He is even continuing to cry out to him in deep distress, even if he sees the Lord seemingly unresponsive. He continues to cry. And then the Lord does eventually answer. And his answer is not what he expected at all, as we'll see from verse 5 to 11, that the Lord has a plan that is going to shock Judah and the nations. Verse 5, the Lord says, look among the nations and see and wonder and be astounded, for I am doing a work in your days that you would not believe if told. This verse here, I've seen it quoted in mission publications or articles as though in the mission world, God is doing a work among the nations that is truly astounding. But do you know what the context here is of this verse? If you just look at verse 6, God's plan is that he, as he says, for behold, is his plan is, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And he, the Lord, is going to use Babylon, the Babylonians, as his instrument to bring judgment on his own people, on Judah. That's the plan of the Lord. Now that is what is astounding, will cause Judah to wonder that they would not even believe if they were told. Why is that? Because what was happening in Judah at this time was that the Babylonians weren't even a major empire at the time. It was the Assyrians. They had engulfed that whole Near East, ancient East region with their empire. And it was the Babylonians and the Medes that were rising up in power and being strengthened, while over time, the Assyrians were weakening. And you have Habakkuk's ministry occurring during the time in which that shift was taking place. But it was when he was saying these words and received this answer, the Babylonians were still in Mesopotamia, still under the rule of Assyria. Habakkuk was ministering and bringing this prophecy during the time of the king Jehoiakim, king of Judah. And that was after a long line of kings that were committing great evil against the Lord of Judah, God of his people. We see how there was King Manasseh, who ruled for 55 years, if you see of all that he did in bringing the people of Judah to worship the idols of their pagan neighbors, the nations around them. He did repent at the end of his age. Then you had Amon, who reigned for a few years. Then you had Josiah. Children, do you remember Josiah? He was the king when he was very young. He found the law of God in the temple, and he brought reform to Judah. There was a great reformation, but his life was ended short when he actually went out to battle on the front line. When Egypt and the Pharaoh of Necho went and to assist Assyria as the Babylonians and the Medes went to attack Assyria in Carchemish. That's a great battle in Carchemish in 605. So Habakkuk is prophesying here before this, before that conquering from Babylon of Assyria. And so you have a long history of the people of Judah who are committing evil against the Lord, heaping up the judgment that was going to be due to them, and it was going to be the Babylonians who would come to be the Lord's instrument to bring about judgment. And it will begin, that judgment on the nations from the Babylonians will begin with the people of God. Have you ever heard the phrase, judgment begins in the household of God? You heard that before? Where is that from? It's from 1 Peter chapter 4, I'll begin at verse 16, but it's in verse 17. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will it be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Judgment begins at the household of God. In God's ways, he begins his chastening with his own people before going to those who are not his people, before he goes to the nations who have not obeyed the gospel. Have you ever read the prophet Jeremiah? And you, slogging through Jeremiah, you see the people of God who are so stubborn. They're so hardened against God and his law in rebellion. And this is the time in which Jeremiah was prophesying, and he was seeing the Babylonians coming, and he's warning of this pending judgment, that the sword of the Lord was Babylon to come to punish Judah. From Jeremiah chapter 25, we see in verse 29 these words. We read these words. Jeremiah 25, verse 29. For behold, I begin to work disaster at the city. This is Jerusalem. The city that is called by my name. And shall you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished. For I am summoning a sword against all the inhabitants of the Lord, declares the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the armies. I am using Babylon as my sword to punish Judah. That is a sad story at this time of the people of God, where Babylon did come. And from 605 to 586 BC, before Christ, the people of Judah were being taken captive. And in 586, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And finally, Jerusalem and its walls were toppled down by Babylon. The Babylonians were a fearsome army, terrifying invaders. Their army is well-trained, battle-hardened. They seem to be an unstoppable force. Let's see how they're described here. And we're going to go through the rest of this chapter relatively quickly as we see how the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, described here. In verse 7, they were notorious, dreaded, and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. In a sense, they had this honor code, and that was arrogance, notoriety, cruelty. That's what they were known for. In verse 8 and 9, we have them described with animals, leopards, wolves, and eagles. The horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Like eagles, they fly swiftly to devour. What's this a picture of? The army is it's conquering, it's speedily invading other nations. And they are doing so with such power and fierceness, overpowering the nations. We see also that there is no pity in the way that they are going. In verse 9, they all come for violence, all their faces forward. They're resolute as they go gathering captives like sand. In verse 10, they are in their pride and they're showing no pity for these weak kings along in their way. At kings, they scoff. At rulers, they laugh. They laugh at every fortress. Imagine armies coming to a small kingdom or a king in their small little fortress. They would just laugh. They would build these ramparts, these siege works, piling up the earth, it says here, and taking it so that they can climb up over the walls and besiege and take that city. Then verse 11, in their pride, they would sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Their guilt is in their pride, their arrogance, is that they are making themselves to be like God. They see themselves to be as powerful as God, taking and stealing the glory away from the God, the true God of Israel. Now Habakkuk hears these words, this answer from the Lord. Imagine, it's not what he's expecting. And he hears it, he sees the vision of the Lord's plan, but he knows the Lord is the king of all the nations, and he will set up this king of Babylon, and he will use him for his purposes. That's what he understands, because now in this last section we see Habakkuk, he's bringing a rebuttal, but he's recognizing who the Lord is. He has another complaint, but he first sees and he knows who the Lord is. As he says in verse 12, are you not from everlasting? And yes, he knows he is. And he speaks of his personal relationship with the Lord. He says, O Lord, my God, my Holy One. And he says these words, you shall not die. What does he mean by that? We shall not die. He's saying, with trust, Lord, surely in this plan of yours, we are not going to be utterly destroyed. You will not wipe us out entirely. He's acknowledging that the Lord, yes, is going to use Babylon, the Babylonians, to punish Judah. But he knows that in the end, they will be punished and judged as well. Because it says here, O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment. They will be judged. You, O rock, have established them for reproof. Think of who he's speaking to, his rock, recognizing this Lord, that his is his God. O rock, speaking of protection, stability, strength, my rock, O rock. Habakkuk doesn't relinquish his grasp of the Lord. Even with all the questions that he has, why, how long, and not understanding the Lord's plan, he's still clinging to the Lord and his faithfulness, his dependability, even though he is so perplexed. Even with this other question, verse 13, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot even look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors? Why do you remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? Do you understand what's happening here? And his question, he's wondering, Lord, if you are holy, 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 pure eyes than to look upon evil, that you must punish evil, why are you tolerating evil? Why are you looking upon it idly? Why are you remaining silent in the face of evil? That's his question. And why then are you using a nation more wicked, more evil than Judah to punish Judah? More righteous than him, than he? That's his question again. He pauses to the Lord. How could a holy and just God chastise Judah by using a people more unrighteous than them? Yet Habakkuk knows God. He's unchanging in his character. The holy and just God recognizes that he is sovereign, that he has a right to choose whatever means he has to chasten his people, to choose the agents of chastisement. Even though it's going to be cruel punishment, his people will suffer. He acknowledges that, yes, these are the ones, as he's going to describe, these are the ones who will punish. Let's look at this description again of Babylonians coming in. They're described in verse 14 as fishermen. You make mankind like the fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no ruler. Verse 15, he brings them up with a hook. He drags them with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. Some armies would take hooks literally in the noses of their captives and pull them along. How dreadful, dreadfully painful and humiliating. And yet that's what they are doing. And they're gathering, the picture of gathering them in their nets. And what are they doing with those nets? It says here in verse 16, they sacrifice to their nets and make offerings to their dragnet, the weapons of war and all their strength and powers and army. They're actually sacrificing to them because this is where their worship, their God is. They're getting their luxury, their bounty from their weapons of war. And then Habakkuk asks another question again. Is Babylon then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? Lord, how long is this going to last for? How long are they going to be so cruel in their judgment of Judah and the nations? We may ask the same in our own country. How long, Lord? How long is this going to go on? The injustices in our nation. Do you know what the number one cause of death in Canada is? It's a question of injustice. It's a question of violence. It's the murder of 100,000 babies in mothers' wombs in our country of Canada. Are you praying, Lord, help, save? Are you crying out to him, violence, Lord? Where is the justice in this? Are you praying this way as Habakkuk was? We should. How long, Lord? And in doing so, knowing your Lord, knowing your God, when you cry out to the Lord about the injustices in the land, but even injustices in your own life, which we will see, and maybe you're seeing now and you're wondering, Lord, how long is this going to last for? When you do wonder, and you pray, do you wonder, is the Lord hearing me? Is he going to answer me? Does he care? Is he in control? Is he sovereign, really? Well, we see Habakkuk continuing to cry out. And we're going to see this evening in chapter 2, verse 1, that he's taking his position, his stand, and he's going to wait. He's asked questions here after the Lord answered his questions. And he is sitting there as a watchman, or standing there watching and waiting for another word from the Lord that we're going to see this evening. But when we think of Habakkuk as a prophet of God, not only a wrestler with questions for God, but he's also, as his name can also mean, someone who embraces. He's a wrestler and he is an embracer. That's what Habakkuk can also mean in his name. Think of Habakkuk, who saw the corruption, the immorality, the injustice in the land. Habakkuk was embracing the Lord. He was embracing his God, the Holy One, and embracing him who is just and righteous. He knows him as such, and as one who is sovereign, who has ordained just judgment. He cries, as we saw, for help. He cries for salvation, and the Lord answers. Think of 600 years later, in the fullness of time, Lord heard that cry for salvation. In sending the Lord, the Savior, the one who would deal with sin, which is what brings judgment. It's our sin. We all deserve, as a people of God, judgment. And what did Jesus do on the cross for us? He bore that judgment in our place. Instead of the judgment being upon the people of God, he removed it from us and he placed it on his Son on the cross. And there he absorbed it in himself. Or Jesus himself, even before the cross, could say, "Truly, truly, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life." John 5:24. The greatest evil and injustice in human history was this death, this crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. That's the greatest injustice. The sinless Son of Man, Son of God on the cross. And yet, it has brought to the people of God the greatest good, which is the forgiveness of sins, which is the salvation from sin. And so while we may still see injustice and evil in this world, which we do, what do? When we see it as Habakkuk saw it, we embrace. Think of Habakkuk, the embracer. We embrace the Lord, the God who has dealt with sin definitively on the cross, and in the end, he will bring about justice among all the nations. Do you believe that? Then let's pray in faith. Father, we believe that justice and mercy met at the cross, and there we know we have our salvation. We look to Jesus, not only crucified, but raised from the dead, and now seated at the right hand, at your right hand, Father, ruling as just judge, that in the end, he will judge the living and the dead. And so we can wait, even though it seems long, even though we may ask why, we can wait for that justice to come. We ask this in faith, in confidence, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.